Now, when we read those verses in chapter 10 of Hebrews, I'm sure that you heard loudly the theme. The theme of them is closer, or drawing near, closer to God, closer to one another, drawing near to the Lord, drawing near to hope, drawing near to one another. And this passage, it really falls down into two parts. The first part, verses 19 and through 21, its dominant word is since. And then the second part, since certain things are true, since certain realities exist. Right. So that's the first part. And then the second part, 22 through to 25, it's dominated by let us. You know, in light of these realities, because of these facts, let us do so and so. So since there are these facts and let us. The response to them. And the facts are the greatest facts in all history. The greatest events in all of history. Jesus has opened the way to God for us. That's exactly the point of the passage in Hebrews. The heart of the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 to chapter 10. All about the present high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here we have these seven verses. And the seven verses are one sentence. And these seven verses, the three of them summarize those five chapters. And four of them exhort us to respond to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so very simply, this morning, I want us to look at since and let us. They're the two points. Since, verses 19 through 21. Second, let us, verses 22 through 25. Now, since, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So what those words summarize five chapters. How do they do that? They focus on two things. They focus on God-given confidence and a God-given mediator. They focus on Jesus, where our eyes ought to be focused, right? They focus on a God-given confidence and a God-given mediator. So let's look at those two things. As we're looking at this since these two things, we've been given a God-given confidence and because we've been given a God-given mediator. So let's unpack those things. First, God-given confidence. Confidence to draw near. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. That is into, you know, taking the Old Testament tabernacle language. Not just into the court of the Gentiles, not just into the court of the women, not into the place where the priests go, but into the very holy place where the tabernacle was, where the center of the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. That we have because that Ark of the Covenant, what was that symbolic of? That was symbolic of the presence of God. That was the throne of God on earth. And the language that the author is using here, these words, we have confidence to enter, they suggest authority, that we've been given authorization to enter, that we've been given, we've been qualified to enter. We can confidently approach because we have the authorization to approach. What does that mean? Well, think about it in this way. Do you remember how the storyline of the Bible begins? Or it begins in terms of our need. It really begins in the creation, where God creates mankind pristine, beautiful, with a heart that loved the Lord. But we know that very quickly, chapter 3 of Genesis, man turns against the Lord, refuses to obey what God said, and listens to Satan. And says, yes, God isn't intending good for us. We can't trust him. He's withheld this one thing from us. We can't trust him. And so Adam and Eve say, we'll call the shot. We'll do what we want. We won't listen to God. We'll do what we want to do. And then the chapter ends, chapter 3 ends with these ominous words. God drove out the man. God drove out the man. He banished Adam and Eve from the garden. He banished mankind from the garden. So in other words, that we had this pristine, this beautiful communion with God. God came down at the cool of the day and communed face to face with us. But we spurned that. And because we spurned it, we were excluded, banished, no right to return, no possibility of return. So now we are, as Augustine said, right, we are restless creatures looking for rest, but unable to get the rest. How do we come back? Now, this book, the author of the Hebrews, has been laying out for us the meaning and significance of the temple and the tabernacle. You understand, he said some hard things about it. Do you remember? He said that it was that it failed in so many ways. But you understand, from Genesis 3 to the tabernacle is a major improvement. That here now God has come to earth and he dwells among men. And that they were able to come, you know, Exodus 24 on Mount Sinai. They were able to come to God. One of them was. And that's the point about the tabernacle. You and I, right, if we wanted to do our, you know, our devotions and we wanted a quiet wee place where we could sit, whether, you know, the kids weren't interrupting us or the TV wasn't interrupting us, you couldn't sidle on into the tabernacle with your devotional books and just have a quiet wee time with the Lord. You couldn't do that. Only one person on one day, once a year, could come into that holy place. Right? It isn't that you and I could just draw near. We couldn't. Only one could. And only on one day, once a year. But this says that you and I have the authority. We have the authorization. And because we have the authorization, we have the confidence to enter the holy places. Now, what do I mean by authorization? Well, think about it this way, right? I mean, you and I, we couldn't just get in our car and we say, okay, I'm going to visit the president. I'm going to go right up to the White House. I'm going to knock on the door and I'm going to say, I pay taxes. Right? I've got some ideas. I've got some plans. So I want to sit down with the president this afternoon. Now, the Secret Service are going to have a thing or two about that, right? They're going to have a little bit of trouble about you saying, hey, I'm just coming up. And they're going to say, you don't have the authorization. You don't have the right to do that. And so the door will be shut and we'll not be able to go in. But this says, Jesus said, it's like this. that were stood there and were pleading our case. But I want to go in. I want to speak to him. I've got some really good things to say to him. And as you're stood there, suddenly the president himself comes and says, it's okay, he can go in. I'll cover for him. He can come in and he can sit down and we can talk, right? What this is talking about here is infinitely greater and better than sitting down with the president. I mean, as important as that is. But this is infinitely greater and better. Because here we're talking about access to the true and living God, the one who holds all things and sustains all things, who gives you the breath you breathe right now. And this says that you and I, we get access to him 24/7, 365 days. You know, it's not one day, one person. I get to go in, but you don't. No, every one of us draw near to him. Now, what is it that gives us the authority? What is it that gives us the credentials? What is it that gives us the authorization? Well, he tells us. You see the word at the end of verse 19? By the blood of Jesus. And then you see it again at the end of verse 20. Through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Now, what does that phrase mean? It's a strange way of putting it. But it's very simply this, right? The way that the Old Testament high priest went into the holy place was through the curtain. Parted the curtain, walked in. The way that Jesus went into the holy place, not the earthly, you know, not the tent, but the real, right? That's just a symbol. That's just a mock-up. That's just a model. Jesus went into the real heavenly holy place. And when he went there, he took himself, his blood, his sacrificed self. And his blood pleads for us. Now notice it doesn't say we have access. You know, I've done good, Lord. You know, I've tried. I did my best. I've been working really hard this week. I've been doing this, and this. You've seen. You know, I haven't been so good, before that. But this week, I really tried. So can't you let me in because of that? Or because I've given to charity? Those aren't the things that give us the authorization, because none of us can ever be good enough to do that. But Jesus' good is good enough. Jesus' blood is good enough. Jesus' death on our behalf, that is good enough. And he's in heaven for us now, the new and living way. New, that is, he's the one, right, himself, who goes through and also living, because it's life-giving to us. But not only the blood of Jesus qualifies us, but Jesus himself, the mediator. That's what he goes on to say in verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus is the one who gives us access to God. God has come, right? This is the thing. God himself has come, and God himself has made a way for us to access God. God himself qualifies us to approach God. God himself makes us acceptable so we can come freely and confidently. That will not be driven away. That the door won't be shut. Now you understand that. I mean, if you do not know the Lord, if you're not sure that you know, right? I mean, it just simply means if you take this, that with the blood of Jesus, right, with Jesus himself, Lord, I come to you. Accept me, even me, for his sake. So Jesus is God's way to God, not our way to God. That's what we are being told in these verses. Now let's move on to the second thing, because he says on the first hand because these things are true, because these are realities. Now in response to them, let us. And there are three let us. Do you see the first one in verse 22? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up, and so on. So since we've been qualified to have access, we should respond in these three ways. So first of all, let's just look at those things. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. But wait a minute. Don't we already have the access? Why do we need to be exhorted, commanded to draw near? Well, this is telling us, you could translate this very simply this: seize the opportunity. Beloved, seize the opportunity to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Jesus has opened the way. Seize the opportunity to go in. Take it. Now, I want you to notice something here as well. Look back with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. Look what he says there. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, do you see what he's saying there? He's saying exactly the same thing he says here in verse 22. So here you have two bookends. You have five chapters about the high priestly work of Jesus, what Jesus has achieved for us. And at the end of each, right, the bookends of each is a call, is an exhortation, is an appeal. Draw near. Because you have the freedom, the confidence, the ability, draw near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the author is anxious that you and I, that we use the opportunity we have, that you and I can draw near to the living God anytime we want. Access to treasured wisdom. Access to love and strength, access to comfort, access to his help 24/7. Now, look what it says here. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The old covenant rites, right, with the blood that was sprinkled, it couldn't do anything about what was inside. All it could do was symbolically cleanse you. But Jesus comes and sheds his blood, and his blood doesn't affect the outside only, it affects you on the inside. Cleanses you from an evil conscience. Let me give you this illustration. I read this recently. This is an account of a man who is a French atheist. If you were here when Alex Sarin was here, and he told us about some people that had come to faith in Christ, this account reminded me of some of the things that Alex said to us when he visited. But this man, this is a French atheist, very recently, who became a Christian. And it's the story's title is from Atheist to Bible Scholar. That's the title of his article. And it's his spiritual journey. And he said, right, I mean, he says, I was an atheist. I was an anti-theist. I hated God. I hated the idea of God. I thought Christians were nuts. But then he met some Christians. I mean, real Christians, and it helped that one of them was a girl that he liked, He began to speak to them, and they spoke to him about faith and about the gospel. And as they talked, he became more interested. Right, on the intellectual level at first, you know, this makes sense. It's logical. It's logically consistent. I don't believe, but I can understand why they believe what they believe. But his curiosity was piqued. He started to read. He started to read Christian books. He bought a Bible and started to read the Bible. And then, heaven help us, he thought he did what he never thought he'd ever do. He went to church, sat down with the pastor after the service, and began to ask the pastor question after question after question. And he's thinking, and his mind is more and more open. But he was stuck. Do you know what the thing was that made him stuck? Why did Jesus have to die? I don't get that. Why did Jesus have to die? You know, he's a good role model. I get that. But why did he have to die? And here he was. He was wrestling with this idea. Why the cross? The cross is all over the place in the Gospels and in the other. But why that? As he's wrestling with this and he's thinking it through, one day God's answer came to him. The answer to the question that he'd been struggling with for weeks. And it wasn't a voice that he heard in the dark night. It wasn't a shining light. That was this. God began to awaken my conscience. The way I'd lived my life, I began to realize that I'd been oh so, so selfish. I began to realize that I hurt many, many people. It wasn't that he was a dreadful wretch, you know, axe murderer or something like that. No, he was just a person like you and me. But he began to realize how self-centered, that he was the center of the universe. That everything had to please him and others, and how he hurt other people and so many things. But now you see, the point is, now I know why Jesus had to die. Because of the kind of person that I am. You know, it's like that old letter in this country, the beginning of the 1900s. Somebody asked the question in one of the big newspapers, what's wrong with the world? And everybody sent in their opinion about what was wrong with the world. And G.K. Chesterton, the writer, he wrote in and he said, "Dear sir, dear editor, I am sincerely G.K. Chesterton." He began to realize, I'm what's wrong. If there is a God, I am utterly disqualified to draw near to that God. See, he's coming to see the difficulty, the costliness of forgiveness. And it became clear to him that if Jesus didn't die in my place, I would not have access to God. So you see, he went from intellectual curiosity to the need, to the knowledge of the need, that I need what Jesus did. And you and I, we need it too. Now, when we read this, let us draw near with a true heart. Most of us in this room can recognize what I've just talked about. That coming to Jesus for the first time, that the adequacy of Jesus for me and for my sins. But you notice that these words here, they're written to professing Christians. Not just to unbelievers, not just to French atheists, but they're written to professing believers. Now, how do we listen to that exhortation to draw near, to seize the opportunity? Well, let me ask you, do you seize the opportunity that you have of access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? How did you do last week? How did I do last week? You know, you pick any given day of your last week. Were you in a living fellowship with God last week? Were you, you know, the word, the old word is a wonderful word, is coram Deo. You see, this tells you that you have the privilege of living face to face with God. That's what coram Deo means. Living face to face with the living God. He speaks to me, I speak to him. It's a relationship. Did you live coram Deo this week with the living God? That's what Jesus bought for you. Have you seized the opportunity? Did you open the Bible and read it so God spoke into your life? Lord, speak because your servant is listening. Did you do that? Or prayer? Did you speak to him? Did you make your needs known to him? Did you make the needs of others known to him? Did you pray for your own soul and the growth of your soul? Did you pray to him, Lord, make yourself more and more real to me? Where was your heart this week? Was it longing for him to live in harmony with his will and not my will? See, that's the access that Jesus purchased for you. Do you use it? I mean, if you don't, I mean, it's really like having a massive treasure trove, right, in one of your cupboards. You've got a ton of money in there, but you never go in. You never use a dime of it. Why? Jesus has given you way better treasure than some dimes and nickels. He's given you treasure that lasts forever. Do you go and ask him for your wisdom, for strength, for comfort? See, that's what the invitation is. It's the appeal. Draw near. Seize the opportunity. But he goes on. He doesn't end there. He says, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. What does he mean there? He's not talking about a profession of faith. He's not talking about a confession of faith. He's not talking about the act of hoping. When it says there, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The hope isn't there. I hope so and so happens this week or next month. That isn't. It's not the act of hoping. Rather, it's something objective. What do I mean by that? It's looking to the one who is my hope, because he has promised. Do you see how he ends it? He says, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. How do you do that? How do you do that to the sins? Do you remember Jesus shed his blood? Jesus is our mediator. Jesus stands between. How do you hold fast? Well, let me suggest this illustration I heard recently. I want you to picture with me two Jewish ladies. And these two Jewish ladies are talking. It's right before the Passover. I mean, immediately before the Passover. And the first Passover. They're in Egypt. And they're discussing things, right, in about what's about to happen. And one of them turns to the other and says, are you nervous about what's going on? Are you nervous tonight? I am. And the other says, well, God told us what to do. There's no need to be nervous, right? He told us to slaughter the lamb. to put the blood on the sides of the doors and across the top. He told us to pack and get ready. He told us to get the meal ready and eat the meal as a family. Did you do all that? Of course I did that. Do you think I'm stupid? But aren't you scared? I mean, everything that's been going on around us in these last few days, right? I mean, those plagues that have been happening, the darkness was horrendous. The bugs, I hated the bugs. Are you scared? I mean, now we're being told that the angel of death is coming. You've got three sons. I've only got one son. Are you scared about what's going to happen tonight? The other says, bring it on. Bring on the night. I trust what God says. I trust His promise that what He said is true. Bring it on. Now let me ask you this. That night, when the angel of death arrived, which one of them lost their son? Neither of them. Neither of them. Why? Neither of them lost because death doesn't pass over them based on the intensity of their believing or the clarity of their believing. Death passed over because of the blood of the Lamb. That's what did the thing. So, for you and me, what gives confidence? What silences our hearts? What silences those things? What is it that does it? It's this. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Trusting in the blood, right? Holding fast to what Jesus has done, the sins. That's where my confidence is. It's where I gain access to God and it's where I overcome. I overcome by the blood of Jesus. But he goes on here. It's not just looking back to the sins, but there's a specific promise that we're to hold fast to. And it's also centered on Jesus. You look at chapter 10, he says there, let us hold fast the confession of hope, our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What's the promise? Well, look down. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What's promised? Look at verse 37. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. That's the promise. To hold fast to Christ, His blood, His efficacy, but to hold fast also that He's coming again. That Jesus is coming, that he'll come, that one day the one who loved me and gave himself for me, that one will come so that I and you will be with him forever. That's what we're called to hold fast to. To draw near to the one, to draw near now to the one, to hold fast to him, because he's the one that's coming back. He's the one that we draw near to now because he is the one that we will spend eternity with. And now lastly, and briefly, let us consider. He says there, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Lord Jesus is over the household of God. Together, we're his house. And the word us has been used throughout this. See, we're viewed corporately. Each one of us is a spiritual stone. But we're not rocks just thrown out in the desert or in a forest. We're stones that have been put together with other stones. And you and I, we exist together and we flourish together. That's what this is saying. We don't flourish individually. We only flourish together. And he says here, by considering each other, by stirring one another up, by loving one another, and by encouraging one another. How do we consider one another? The word here, consider, it's directing your mind towards. It's reflecting on. I wonder, you know, is that, so it's not just, you know, consider lightly, but deliberately, focusedly. Consider one another. Consider how to stir one another up. So what is he saying to us here? He's saying in terms of our life and ministry together, it's not just, you know, having a task that needs to be done and attaching a person to that task. And there are, in the life of our church, there are lots of tasks that need to be fulfilled. But life together is more than fulfilling tasks. Life together in the church is ministering as we fulfill those tasks. Let me give you, for instance, somebody comes to me and says, "Pastor, give me something to do." Right? I'll get the computer going in the old head here, and I'll think, "Well, there's a couple of things you could do, and a couple of tasks." But more often than not, I'm not going to be looking for a task to plug the person into. I'm going to say to them, "That's interesting that you should ask that. Because so-and-so, I know in this church, they've been struggling recently. You know, they've been lacking in encouragement or they've run into this obstacle. Will you go to so-and-so? And will you sit down with them? Will you build a relationship with them? Will you learn how to encourage them? Will you learn the Lord has done good things in your life? You've learned some great things. Will you take those things and give them to that person, that couple, that individual, that woman, that man?" See, that's considering. That's thinking about those who are around us and taking the trouble to get to know them. Not waiting for others to do it, right? I think so-and-so needs to be done. And I think you're perfect to do it. But to say, "I think so-and-so needs to be done, and I'm willing to step forward. I'll bring some others around and fulfill aim to do that." And we stir. This word "stir" is interesting. When it's used negatively, it's provoke, or, you know, that person rubs me up the wrong way. That's the word here. But it's used positively, of course. And here it's stirring one another up, motivating one another. It's saying, you know, when I come here, I'm not coming with the attitude, "All right, I'm only in if I get something out of it." But it's rather coming here and saying, "What can I bring? What do I bring? How do I participate? How do I work, roll up my sleeves?" And it goes on there, right, to loving. It's the emotion, growing in love for one another. We're not a club. We're not an organization. We're a family. You and I will live together forever. Better start liking each other now. And we do. I'm not only joking. We love each other in this congregation, but we'll be together forever. But it's also loving, is also sacrificing. It's being willing to lay things down for the sake of other people. Now, I've said this in another context before, but in our congregation, sacrifice means, you know, at least in this regard, in terms of our music, the way we interact with each other over that subject. It can be a tense and difficult one, but there may be some people on the one side over here that love the kind of, you know, Lutheran hymns, the minor key stuff. As a few of us have some difficulty with that minor key stuff. But there's folks in here who love it. The words are fantastic. The challenge is great. But there are others, you know, on the other, and I'm exaggerating on both ends of here, but no, I don't want to sing anything that's older than 20 years. But dear ones, loving one another says, right, these folks over here, I rejoice that you love to sing that minor key stuff. I don't understand it, but help me to understand it. But I rejoice that you love to sing that. But these folks over here are looking over here and they're saying, I rejoice that we can sing together the things that you love to sing. I rejoice in it. We take the opportunity to love each other as we do those things. We rejoice in the words, right? The words that are sung. And the ability of each other to rejoice and enjoy those things. That's where it goes to encouraging. Barnabas, that's what we're called to be. Sons of encouragement. And you listen to the back noise in our society today. What does the back noise sound like? You know what I mean by a back noise? When you know the buzz that is generally, you look on Facebook, you look on blog sites, you look on the media. What is it? It's angry. It's me, me, me. Churches would be very different from that. The back noise here ought to be far more melodic, harmonious. And so is this a place of encouragement? So very little encouragement in our world today. It's hard to do encouragement. It really is hard to do it well, to do it thoughtfully. Maybe that's the thing that we can pray for as we're talking about let us draw near, is that, Lord, make me an encourager, a son of encouragement, a daughter of encouragement. He says, meet regularly. Worship regularly, because that's how we feed one another and feed off of each other. It's how we strengthen that wall that's being built with the stones side by side. Somebody above me, somebody below me, somebody at my side. So Christ builds his church and we're encouraged by one another. We really are. I don't sing terribly well, but I love to hear you guys singing. I can tell you, I get front row seat and the harmonies and the beauty of it. You may not think that you sing very well, but I can hear the whole. And the Lord loves it. He loves to hear us sing and he loves to see us act. And he loves to see how we listen, how we sit under his word and receive it. We do these things, these three things. We do this drawing near, this holding fast, and this considering because of what Jesus has done. Jesus, our Passover, has been given. Because our Passover has been given, we live in this world for one another. Because we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and it's not in this world. We're looking for a city where Jesus is, because that's where we want to be with him together forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the splendor of it. We thank you especially for our Lord Jesus. He is better. We thank you for the new and living way, access that is ours. Lord, help us not to live at a poor, impoverished rate, but to come into this ready access that we have, the treasures of your wisdom and love and comfort and strength, all that we need every single day, that we may receive what you have given, that you who did not spare your own son, but delivered him over for us, that you, Lord, have promised along with him to give us all things. You're ready to give. So we come again. Bless your church with your great gifts. Bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.